Hallelujah. Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. And we're still going to have in mind the transition. I'm thinking of Peter and the 12. I mean, they were just fishermen. Some were tax collectors and others just normal people. Peter, we know for sure, was uneducated because of some of the things that were said about him. Now, what's amazing, you read his letter later on, 1st and 2nd Peter. Wow. He sure understood the things of the kingdom of God. But the educated Pharisees and the Sadducees, they ridiculed him because they were unlearned men, you know. But what we've got in mind, what he keeps showing me right now, is this transition from them just going from a normal life, fishing, or whatever it was they did, following Jesus, being astounded at what they saw. But then eventually, he has to transition them into doing the very same things that he was doing. Does that sound like any mission somebody might be on? I think he's trying to work with that same mindset in us, you know. So, and there's some very interesting things here in Luke chapter 4. Now, the thing about the four Gospels, the way they're presented, they're not necessarily linear. They're not necessarily sequential. Like, if you read just Luke's account, you would think that Jesus went directly from being tempted in the wilderness to the events that we see here. But if you'll read all of the accounts, Matthew and Mark and John, get it all together, you'll find out a lot of things happen. But still, this is fairly early in the ministry of Jesus, what we're about to read here. It's Luke 4, not 14. It's pretty early, okay? So, the first thing that happens in Luke chapter 4 is the temptation, where that Satan come and did everything he could, trying to discredit Jesus, trying to wreck his ministry right from the beginning. And when Dave taught on this, he says, if you think these three temptations were the only thing thrown at Jesus, he said, this is a summary. This is what we need to know. But he says, don't you know hell threw everything hell had at him? Not only tempted in his body, tempted in his mind, trying to get him to commit suicide, jump off the pinnacle of the temple, trying to make him a Satan worshiper, bow down and worship me. I mean, everything was thrown at him, trying to get him to make the same mistake that the first Adam did. See? So, at the end of that, let's pick it up in verse 14. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. Now, why? Well, if you'll read Mark's account and Matthew's account, you'll find out a lot of things. Verse 14 is summarizing a lot of events that happened, okay? And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. But eventually, now, he comes to his hometown, Nazareth. And, again, that's not really our story tonight. But again, I was trying to rush, and that's not going to work. So, verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place. I mean, he sought out this particular scripture. He didn't just let it fall open. He found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Now remember, this is his hometown. This is where he grew up. Okay? He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, if he just stopped right there, don't you know that same passage had been read by many different people, on many different Sabbaths in that synagogue forever? I mean, it's not unusual for somebody to stand up and read that passage. But what he does next, nobody had ever done before. He closed the book, gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." In other words, I'm not just reading this. I'm the guy. I am the one. I am the one that that Isaiah prophesied about all those years ago. And do it in your hometown where you grew up. You know, you just don't know how many times I have thanked God. And I would do it if he asked me. I've already told him I would do it. But I have thanked God time and again. He did not call me to minister or pastor in Shawnee, Oklahoma, where I grew up. I mean, I would, but thank God he didn't, and I ain't. So anyway, let's go on. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" Now let's stop right there for a minute. Hold your place there and back up into Mark chapter 6. The same thing is being described in Mark. Because Mark gives us a little more detail. Here it just says, "Is not this Joseph's son?" They know who Joseph is. He's a carpenter. But Mark gives us a little more detail. And it's Mark 6:3. It says, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. I like how Alan brought out something one time. You know, again, the Apocrypha, if you read those are books that are not included in our Bible. They're included in some. But one of the reasons they're not included is they have stories in there about Jesus when he was a little boy. And a bird, he found a dead bird, and he picked up the bird and put his hands on the bird and prayed, and the bird flew off, you know, alive. But that's just not so. If that kind of thing had happened with him growing up as a little boy, word of that would have gotten around. And they're going, "We know him. He grew up here. We know his brothers. We know his sisters. When he left here, there was not anything that unusual about him. He didn't have any mighty works. He didn't have any mighty deeds. You know, we know this boy." So staying in Mark's account, Jesus said unto them, well, and they were offended at him. Plain English. He's standing up reading this and saying, "I'm the guy." And they're going, "Bet me. Who do you think you are?" See? "Who do you think you are to say you have been anointed to open the eyes of the blind and to heal the sick? Who do you think you are?" They were offended at him. And Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house." Now, verse 5 has just always been amazing to me. "And there he could do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick people and healed them." Today, that would be a mighty work. You got revival going on right there. Got a few. I don't know what really the definition of a few is. The Bible says a few were people were saved by water in Noah's day, and that was 8. If you get 8 people healed in any one service, today, revival has come. I just think that's funny. He couldn't do any mighty work, except he laid his hands upon a few sick people and healed them. Well, that's pretty good. But verse 6 just amazes me. And every time I read it, I think about that recent little vision he gave me. It said he marveled because of their unbelief. He just marveled. You don't find many times when he marveled. He marveled at their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. See, and here recently I saw just a flash. They come quickly. But I just saw in my spirit, I guess it is, but it's projected on my mind like a movie where I could see it. But I just saw Jesus walk right through that wall right over there in between those two speakers. And he just walked right over here to the podium, you know. And he got a hold of my Bible and he held it up. Well, my Bible, his word. held it up, and the look, the sincerity, I want to be believed. And here he marveled at their unbelief. Well, that's not really our lesson tonight. Go back to Luke's account now. From there, he really made them mad, by the way. See, Luke includes things that you have to get all four. Luke includes details that Mark did not include. See, picking it up in Luke's account in verse 23, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we've heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you a truth. Now this he does this on purpose to upset them. Jesus would never do that. Oh yeah, he will too. He says, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. Y'all remember the story of Elijah? And it didn't rain. And eventually, you know, God at first fed him by the brook Kidron. And he drank from the brook, and the birds brought food every day. But eventually even the brook dried up, you know, after 3.5 years, even the brook. So God sends him to this widow who is not a Jew. That's the point Jesus is making here. Sent him to a non-Jewish person who was a believer and who would obey what he said. And God sustained Elijah and the widow until the end of the famine. But with the point Jesus is making here, he says, there were many widows in Israel, basically. Why didn't God send Elijah to one of them? Many Jewish widows there. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And then he brings up another case. See, God had revealed himself as Jehovah Rapha, right after the Exodus, right after they had left Egypt. It wasn't very long over into the Promised Land where he will study on. We're going to study on that soon, by the way, where he revealed himself as Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord that healeth thee. He made a covenant of healing with the Israel that was in effect all of that time. Yet, now that's why, this is why verse 27, why it makes him so mad. He's going, in other words, look, he says, I have come and told you the truth and you refuse to believe me, but this is nothing new. This is nothing new. In the day of the famine, God couldn't find a single widow in Israel that would believe. He had to send Elijah to a Gentile widow. And many lepers were in Israel. Verse 27, there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elijah the prophet. And how many? None of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. Naaman is a Gentile. He's a Syrian. But he's the one that got healed. Do you think it made him mad? In other words, he's going, your unbelief does not change God's word. This is nothing new, that you will not believe the truth when I come to tell you the truth. This is nothing new. It was this way in Elijah's day, and it's the same way now. Boy, did it make them mad. All they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, rose up, thrust him out of the city, led him to the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they may cast him down headlong. That's called killing somebody. You're going to throw him down head first off the hill? They want to snap his neck. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. You can read all the commentaries you want. None of them know what that verse means. Don't know whether he went invisible. Don't know whether somehow they just couldn't see him anymore. He just walked away. But he passed through them. He passing through the midst of them, he just walked off. You reckon God still knows how to do that? When you get in dire straits, remember that verse. It's in there. It's not in there for nothing. Okay? And I'll tell you what, whatever happened, he didn't do it as God. He did it as a man, anointed by the Holy Ghost, or a woman. Yeah, he did it as a man. But, I mean, the same would apply to a woman. Yeah, okay. So what does he do? He gives up. He gets discouraged. He quits preaching the word. He said, that's it. Nobody believes me. I'm just going to go back and be a carpenter again. Oh, not? Okay, not. He came to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he taught them on the Sabbath days. He's going right back to what God's called him to do. I'm going to go right back. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And it's interesting that that's the Greek word exousia. His word was with authority. Okay? And in the synagogue, now we're getting to the things I wanted to... They've got to remember, this is still relatively early. Don't you know the disciples are watching everything that's going on? They were learning in the early days. They just traveled with him to begin with. He didn't have them doing much except traveling with him and listening to all of his teaching and watching what he's doing. In the synagogue, which was their version of church. I mean, it's what they had at the time. Okay? Where the people that love God come on the Sabbath. Okay? In the synagogue, there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil. Always remember this. Devils will go to church with you. They really will. They'll sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. They really will. I love how Alan teaches on this. Religion is fine. They don't mind going and hearing sweet songs and all those kinds of things. Where you have trouble with them is it's the name of Jesus. It's the presence of Jesus. See, anyway, this guy went to church and he had a devil. You reckon he'd been there before? I think so. But in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil and cried out with a loud voice. Now what's amazing, as far as I can tell, and if you read this in all four Gospels, when you find this, I can't find that Jesus did anything to stir that devil up. All Jesus did was show up. When we're walking in what we're supposed to be walking in, and that presence of God radiates from us like it radiated from him, you're going to be such a troublemaker just by showing up. Because they're going to recognize Christ in you the same way they recognize Christ here. In the synagogue, there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil and cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What's interesting, it says an unclean devil, like singular. But when that thing spoke, us, makes me wonder, either there was more than one in that guy, or he wasn't the only guy in church that day with a devil. There's more than one, though. Okay. Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know. Now here he goes singular again. I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, threw him down on the ground, and he came out of him and heard him not. Now, when it says they were all amazed, put Peter and James and John and the 11 in that group. They're watching. They're astounded like everybody else is astounded. They have been going to these meetings. And again, a lot of things have happened really from the temptation in the wilderness until what we're reading here right now. Lots of things. They have seen astounding, amazing things. And at this point, their thinking is just like these guys. Who is this? We've never seen anybody function like this before. Wow. Look at this. When he speaks, devils tremble. When he just shows up, they tremble. When he commands them to go, they have to go. And I'm sure that was all, wow, look what he can do. And we should. Amen? All right. So verse 36, they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power, so that's exousia and dunamis, with authority and power, he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the fame of him went about every place of the country round about. I bet it did. Now, and he arose out of the synagogue, it's the same day, and now it's the Sabbath. Okay, he's been teaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath. He arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house, and Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. Now, before I get to the next of it, get it straight forever, Peter had a wife. And I'm not trying to make any Catholic people mad, but it's in your Bible too. Just read these same verses. There's Luke chapter 4, verse 38. But Peter had a wife. Okay, stop right there. Verse 39. Now, he stood over her and rebuked the fever. And it what? The fever, I know, right? Left her. How many of you knew fevers had ears? I mean, you wouldn't think, how about the fig tree? He spoke to the tree. He spoke to the tree. He tells us to speak to our mountain. What is your mountain? I don't know. Your mountain might be different than my mountain. One preacher said, when was the last time you ever heard anybody speaking to their wallet? Your wallet might be your mountain. The fact that there's nothing in it. When's the last time you heard somebody speak to a fever? Jesus spoke. It's amazing the way this is worded. He stood over her and rebuked the fever. So how would you do that? You walk up. You say, this takes words. Fever, I rebuke you. Fever, go. Right now we're being commanded to speak to lack. And the natural man thinks that's the stupidest thing that there is. If fever has ears, and I know it doesn't. If fever can hear and obey, lack can hear and obey. Okay? All right. This doesn't make sense to the natural mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 will tell you that it's foolishness to the natural mind. But it's not foolishness to God. Now, again, the perspective for tonight's lesson. Whose mother-in-law is this? It's Peter's mother-in-law. He's watching. He just got through being amazed at the synagogue. I mean, that was some kind of crazy service. You know they're still talking about it. Dude, man, that guy, he stood right up. Jesus didn't do nothing. He just walked in. And that guy started shouting and, you know, screaming, are you going to destroy us? Jesus cast the devil out of that. Did you see what Jesus did? He cast the devil out of that guy, and that guy wallowed on the ground for a little bit, but he was set free. Man, was that something? Who is this? He really is the anointed one. It's amazing what Jesus can do. Don't you know that was a thought? Now they get to Peter's house, and hey, when it's your mother-in-law, when it's your wife's mother, and she's really sick of a fever, really sick, and you're amazed, you watch Jesus walk over there. Speak to the fever. And the fever leaves. Something in you has to go, this is amazing. This guy, he's got to be the Messiah. He truly is the one that God has anointed. What he can do is amazing. But see, Peter and the rest of them, they have no idea. It's not going to be very long. And Jesus is going to tell them, he's going to commission them to do exactly the same things that they're amazed watching him do right now. See, I'm trying to think 5 years down the road, because I know Jesus' whole ministry on earth was 3.5 years. So 5 years down the road, what if Peter's mother-in-law got a fever again? Quiet in this church. Peter's mindset would be quite different. It wouldn't be, where is Jesus? We got to go find Jesus. No, he's already been out there two by two, city to city, healing the sick, casting out devils, raising the dead. He's already been doing it. Now he's not only got the Holy Spirit with him, see, 5 years later, now he's got the Holy Spirit in him. What would his attitude be then? We got to go find Jesus? Now, what would he say? It is that name. Through faith in that name. Fever in the name of Jesus, I command you. You leave my mother-in-law. And that fever would obey him no less than it obeyed Jesus. But it's a progression. And this is where the Lord has taken us right now. So let's pick it up in verse 38 again. He arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. Now remember, this is on the Sabbath. They've already been to church, their synagogue. They've come into Peter's house. Here they find Peter's mother sick of a fever. Peter's mother-in-law sick of a fever. Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. How much did it leave her? Well, to the point she arose and ministered unto them. She served them. It was a complete recovery instantaneously. Amen? Now, when the sun was setting, and the reason that's important, you've got to remember this was the Sabbath, and they celebrated the Sabbath from Friday evening at the sunset till Saturday evening at sunset. Okay? You were not allowed to do any work. And as you can read in the Gospels, the Pharisees would always rebuke Jesus for healing anybody on the Sabbath. But now the sun is setting. So all these people that had heard the fame of Jesus, now they're coming. I assume they're coming to Peter's house. I don't know. But they're coming wherever Jesus is. Now when the sun was setting, I love the word all. All they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. There's such a picture there for me. Because I think about the shepherd. The shepherd with his flock. And every night when they would bring the shepherd, the shepherds would bring their sheep into the corral. I'm going to say it again, even though I said it this morning. They still do it this way in Israel today. I saw an interview where they interviewed the shepherd. And you may have 10 shepherds in this one area, but there's only one corral. And they bring their sheep in at night for safety. And they all, maybe a couple of guys on guard, and maybe they have shifts, I don't know. But just for the safety of the sheep, and they can get rest. But during that time, while their sheep are there, that's when the shepherds go through and they look for any kind of blemish, any kind of scratches. Did they get hurt? Are they sick? Is there anything wrong with them? And they talk to them. They talk to them all the time. You remember David would sing. He was singing unto God, but the sheep got very familiar with his voice. Well, then the next, the shepherds, one by one, they'd check every one of their sheep, checking them over, looking for wounds, anything that might need help. And to me, when I see Jesus, here's the shepherd. And one by one, he's laying his hands on these sheep. One by one. And if there's anything sick, anything wrong with them, he heals them. Is that a picture to you? I love that picture. Most of the time it doesn't say whether he laid his hand. And I'm not saying he laid his hands on them every single service. I don't know whether he did or not. But he sure did here. And notice, I love how it says he laid his hands on every one of them. Some of those diseases might have been pretty wretched. Some of those people might have been really nice people. Some of them might not have been so nice. But the shepherd laid his hands on each and every one of them. I want you to get this image. The shepherd is still here to lay his hand on you. And I don't care what it is that's hurt you. I don't care what it is that's damaged you. He knows right where you are. And he'll lay his hand on you. Let me finish my shepherd story from this morning. If all these different shepherds, if they put their sheep in the same corral in the morning, how in the world do you sort them out? Because sheep just look like sheep, you know. Unless they spray painted them red sheep, blue sheep, but they didn't. How do you sort them out in the morning? And the interviewer asked him that. He said, oh, it's easy. One by one, each shepherd will go up to the gate and he'll just begin to speak or maybe sing. His sheep, as soon as he begins to speak, his sheep will just raise their heads and look that way. And they'll head towards the gate and they'll follow him out. Because those sheep know the sound of their shepherd's voice. God, I love that. What did Jesus say? My sheep know my voice. His voice, you know it better than you think you do. My sheep know my voice, and a stranger they will not follow. I love that. That is such a perfect picture. But now, it wasn't just the healing. Look at verse 41. And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. When we read this, devils coming out. I can't absolutely prove this. I think we're talking, you know, bipolar is not just something in our generation. Mental disease has been going on forever. Paranoia, schizophrenia, all kinds of lunatic type things. There's no telling what was being manifested. Okay? But it didn't matter to the shepherd. You're not going to continue to hurt my sheep. And he cast those devils out. And they knew who he was. Thou art the Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak. For they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place. And the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him, that he should not depart from them. But he said, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. Is that not an incredible chapter? Now, for tonight's message, he is trying to evolve our thinking the same way that he evolved Peter, James, and John's thinking. Because at first they would watch these things and just be astounded. They heard... When you read the Sermon on the Mount, do you think that's the only time he preached that sermon? He preached that sermon everywhere that he went. It's like it says he would go in all the cities preaching the kingdom of God is at hand. I mean, so they had to hear these messages again and again and again, probably to the point they could repeat them almost from memory. And that's a good thing, because later on he sent them to preach the very same thing he was preaching. But he didn't stop with just preach. He said, heal the sick that are therein. Heal the sick, cast out devils, cleanse the lepers, and raise the dead. And here lately, he's been having me meditate when he brought the 12 together. Because it doesn't say there that he anointed them with oil. It doesn't say there was any manifestation from heaven like hearing Gabriel's trumpet or ram's horn or anything. What did they have when they walked away? They had his word. They had his word. He says, go heal the sick. Oh, okay. And something in their mind had to, you know, we're either going to do this or we're not going to do it. We're going to obey or we're not going to obey. And they chose to obey. And he's calling us to that same point. Can't you see it? He's calling us to that same point. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now go to John 14. This is my first closing. It doesn't mean a thing at all. Don't get your hopes up. It's pretty short tonight. John 14:12. Actually, starting in verse 11. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily. Whenever he does that, verily, verily, you got to really pay attention now. He's really telling you something that you need. I say unto you, he that believeth on me. What if we went to Mark 16 right now again, which I'm not going to make you do tonight. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. But those that believe in my name, and he starts listing the works, they'll cast out devils. They'll speak with new tongues. Take up serpents. Drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. How about this one? They'll lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Now here he says it this way. He that believeth on me. I want to be believed, he says. The works that I do. Now that, again, the works that he did was everything you read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The one work he didn't do was ever lead anybody into the new birth. Because the new birth was not available until after he was glorified. That's the greater work. Okay? But the works that I do shall he do also, and greater than these, works is in italics, greater than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And for years, I don't think I finished my expose of that this morning. For years I thought, what? Because you go unto the Father, why didn't you just stay? If you stayed, at least I knew if I could get my sick relative to you, they'd be healed. But the trouble was, there was only one of him. And even during his 3.5 years, he would see the multitudes coming, and there was too many. He couldn't get to them all. So that's why he appointed the 12, and then he appointed the 70. Well, now, he's going to appoint a whole lot more than that. It's everyone who will believe. He had to go to the Father to be glorified, so that his life could be multiplied, reproduced in us. You see that? So that we would have that life in us, the same life that he had in him. Only because of that life, again, that's the Holy of Holies. When you got born again, that life of Christ, that Spirit which is of God, that new creature on the inside of you, that is the Holy of Holies. God created a place on the inside of you, your spirit, that Spirit, which Ephesians 4 tells you is created, I like to say, from the get-go, in righteousness and true holiness. Remember the Old Testament? There was the outer court, the inner court, and then the Holy of Holies. Boy, nobody could go in that Holy of Holies but the high priest. And he had to go through all these things. The Holy of Holies was exactly that. When you got born again, God made a Holy of Holies on the inside of you. It's deeper than your mind. That's why when you pray in an unknown tongue, your spirit is praying. Your mind doesn't even understand what's being said. It is a place on the inside of you that God Himself created. And it's perfect, it's holy, it's righteous, and that's why the Holy Spirit can come and dwell on the inside of you. Even though you're full of strongholds, full of faults, full of all kinds of failings, but your spirit is the Holy of Holies, and God lives in there. God, the Holy Ghost, lives on the inside of you. I like to say it this way, where you go, faults and all, God goes with you. Because the Holy Spirit, that's what, in this passage, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, said, now he's going to be with you forever. But now, let's get to that. Let's start in verse 12 again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me. Now, another place, John 6, I believe it is, somebody asked, what must we do to do the works of God? That's a good question. What must we do to do the works of God? And they did plural, to do the works, plural, of God. But Jesus made it singular. He said, this is the work, singular. The work, singular, of God. That you believe on him whom God has sent. Here he says it this way. If you believe on me, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name. Okay, I'm going to do it this way, and then I'm going to... My job is to get this down to toaster level. I really don't care a whole lot about theory. You know, E equal MC squared, wonderful, hallelujah. Can we make a toaster out of that? Can you make toast with that, you know? What if Jesus walked through that wall again tonight? What if he did? Walked right up to you. Says, do you believe on me? If you do, you're going to do exactly the same work that I did. And I'm promising you myself. He might go, look in my eyes. Look at me. Look at me. Look at him. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. He seldom repeats himself consecutively. But he does here. If you shall ask anything, looking right in your eyes. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And he's going to the Father for the express purpose of making this possible. Where the life that's in him can be in you. The Holy Spirit that's in him can be in you. That you can be anointed with the same anointing he was anointed with. And when you lay hands on the sick, they will recover. Now, again, I'm going to say it. This teaching tonight flies in the face of everything that I've recently seen. Big deal. And I don't mean to belittle. I don't like losing them. I'm mad as all get out. I'm mad as all get out. But what I see does not change the Word of God. The Word of God will change what I see. We are going to become a people that believes on Him. That takes Him at His Word, just as simple as it can be. He says, I want to be believed. Say it with me. Jesus, you want to be believed? I am one that believes you. Wherever I am on my journey, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Help me do the work of God, which is to believe on you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I believe he's doing that. And wouldn't time spent praying in the Holy Ghost, because the very next thing he introduces here is the Holy Spirit. Let's just go ahead and read it just a little bit. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. In other words, this one's never going to leave. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him. For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And again, from this morning's message, whenever they prayed in Jesus' name and a miracle happened, they knew it was the Holy Spirit. They knew the Holy Spirit was with them. But he says the day's coming when he's going to be in you. Well, that happened on the day of Pentecost in the upper room, 120 of them. And then Jesus, I will not leave you comfortless, and that's really orphans. I will not leave you as an orphan. I will come to you. But how he comes to us is through that agency of the Holy Ghost. Okay, that's enough for tonight. He is evolving us the same way that he had to evolve them. First, in awe of what Jesus did, and it's still Jesus doing it. Don't get me wrong. I know it's Christ in us, our hope of glory. But that doesn't take away from the fact it's hold up your hands. He's calling us to use these hands, the ones that's on the appendages on the end of your arms. Lay our hands on the sick and see them recover. And I mean first time, every time, no exceptions. Same way we just read it over there. He healed them all.